Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you do call to us. Lord, do you forgive our sin? And when you forgive us, Lord, we are truly, truly forgiven. So be glorified here tonight. Father, speak to us through your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 7 is this incredible account of Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee. And, you know, he hung out with the Pharisees a lot, and a lot of stories like this. And why he was there, the Bible says that this sinful woman came to the house because she heard Jesus would be there. And it's this unbelievable picture of what it means to be forgiven. The Bible tells us that that woman comes in, and she's weeping so hard, weeping tears of joy because she had been forgiven. And Jesus had forgiven her, and she finds him, and she's weeping. And the Bible says that she washes his feet with her tears. I want you to think about that. She washes his feet with her tears. Now, it was customary in this time that if you had a guest come to your house, you or at least a servant would wash their feet. You know, everybody was wearing sandals, right? Dirt roads, and so feet were dirty. All right. So if you don't like feet, you'd have had a hard time in this time. And she's crying. She's washing his feet. The Bible says she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Our understanding of this, of what she brought, was something that was very precious. And basically this perfume, the way you get to it is you break that bottle. And after she dried her tears off of his feet, she breaks that alabaster jar of perfume and puts it on his feet. Meanwhile, the Bible says that the Pharisee says to himself, okay? Do you ever talk to yourself? I do. You don't have to worry until you start answering, okay? And the Pharisee thinks to himself, says to himself, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he'd have nothing to do with her. And then this astonishing thing happens in Scripture, I think. Jesus responds to the thoughts of the Pharisee. And he says, Simon, let me tell you a story. And Jesus begins to tell a story about two people that owed money to the same guy. Neither of them had the money to repay the guy. And let's just put it in our terms. One guy owed him $500. And the other guy owed him $5. And the money lender decided, you know what? I'm just going to forgive both of them their debt. Jesus then asked Simon, who do you think was most thankful? And Simon says, I guess the guy that owed $500. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. And I want you to listen to this. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. This is also would be customary. When the Bible says greet your brother with a holy kiss, this is customary. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. I want you to think about this. Because as I was thinking all day today about the sermon tonight, there are just some things that just really stick out where we are, and especially in our culture, when there's an absolute rejection of truth. I mean, people don't believe in truth anymore, and you don't do much better when you poll Christians, people that say they follow Jesus. There's just this, not this idea of truth. And what we find that happens here is this woman, and she knows that her life is a wreck. Her life is in shambles. She knows Jesus alone can offer the forgiveness that she needs. And what we see, this incredible picture that we see, is how grateful she is for what Jesus has done. Now, we don't know all of her story. We don't know all of that background, but from the story, from the parable Jesus tells, we know that this woman had lived a rugged, wretched life. So much so that even the public officials knew who this woman was, and they knew what kind of life she had lived. But you see, Simon was kind of caught in the same trap our culture is caught in. He doesn't know what to make of this Jesus. He doesn't know what to think of him. There's something incredibly appealing about Jesus, and there's something absolutely disgusting about him. You see, it's appealing to Simon that maybe Jesus can do something for him, right? But it's disgusting to Simon that Jesus would give a woman like that the time of day. And I'm going to tell you, this is our culture. This is where we are at. I mean, the philosophers of 50 years ago have paved the way for the philosophy that people live by today. There is no truth. Nancy Piercy wrote a phenomenal book called Total Truth. So I recommend that book to you. I want you to check it out. And the premise of the book is that basically what happens in our culture is people take things like faith, morals, and they kind of put them in a second story room. Now, the important things are the things that can be proven with facts, you know, science and math and those kind of things. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. You can't really argue anything different about that. But faith and morals and those kind of things, those are just, hey, you know, whatever works for you. And it's hard because, you know, I preach Jesus to you tonight, not because Jesus worked for me, but I preach Jesus to you tonight because he was the Son of God. I had a discussion with the guy, and he said, if you could prove to me that Jesus was the Son of God, he said, you know, I'll believe it, but you got to prove it to me. And I told him, it is the one thing I can't prove to you, that he was the Son of God. How do we know that? Because if I could prove it to you, then salvation would only require a certain level of intellect, right? And if you're just smart enough to figure it out, you can be saved. But the Bible says it's what? It's by what? It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And I told the guy, I said, here's the thing, man, we can go to secular historians who weren't even Christians, and they talk about this man named Jesus. I can prove to you that Jesus walked the earth. I can prove that to you. And not even, you know, using an ancient Christian. I can use some ancient guy that wasn't a Christian who talked about Jesus. Jesus' enemies recorded that he did miracles. But his enemies tried to say, but he did those miracles in the name of the devil, by the power of the devil, you know, because the devil's making sick people well and lame people walk, right? All these things are recorded. I mean, the geography of Scripture, I mean, all those places that the Bible talks about, they were there. All the kings that are mentioned in the Old Testament, you know, those are all historical facts. But I can't prove to you that Jesus was the Son of God. And so we preach that. And it can only be believed by faith. I want to marry this story with Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. And I wanted to go a different direction with the message, but I just felt like God was leading in this direction. Because that woman knew what forgiveness was. She knew who Jesus was. And because she knew who Jesus was, she would wet his feet with her tears. And she would take one, probably one of the most precious things she had, and she would break it open. And she would pour it on his feet because she knew who Jesus was. And if you remember several earlier in the book of Ephesians, it talks about this spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know him. Let's be interactive. Know him. You may remember the word better. so that we would know him better. And so as I was thinking about going in a different direction with the message, this story just kept coming to me of this woman and how broken she was because of who Jesus was. And I guess what I've dealt with all day today is, you know, conviction. Because I tell you, I know who he is, but it's been a long time since it would elicit such a response. Because I think that very precious thing that's broken now is our lives. That we are broken. And the reason I bring up the whole truth thing is because we've got to stand for truth no matter what the rest of the world says. We've got to stand for truth. And that doesn't mean, because you think somebody's wrong, doesn't mean you hate them. Does everybody get that? Because I think you're wrong, it doesn't mean I hate you. That doesn't even mean I think I'm better than you. But how far we have come as a country when now you can't even disagree. And it's the dumbing down of our society where you have two monotheistic religions. You have Christianity, who says Jesus is God. You have Islam that says Allah is God. And both say there are no other gods except their God. And you know what society wants us to say? You're both right. Well, you can't both be right. Somebody is wrong. And because of political correctness, we're afraid to take a stand. You know, we don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And why don't we want to hurt anybody's feelings? I'll tell you why. Because we don't want our feelings hurt. What I wanted to do tonight, I'll just be honest with you, and you'll realize what an idiot I am. I wanted to appeal to you tonight to take a stand for truth. Because it's the right thing to do. And I wanted to appeal to you to stand against truth with the assumption that most of us don't take a strong stand because we're afraid of what everybody around us will think. Because I'm going to tell you, man, if you're following Jesus with everything that's in you, it usually doesn't bode well in the workplace. It usually doesn't bode well with an unbelieving family. And so my assumption was a lot of us were not taking a stand strong for truth because we're afraid, you know, with this political correctness and the climate of our culture, you know, we're just a little shy. And the reason I'm making that assumption about you is because I'm finding that there's a truth like that that's inside of me. And it's like the Lord spoke to me today and he said, I don't want you to take a stand because it's the right thing. I don't want you to take a stand, you know, so you don't care what anybody thinks. He says, I want you to take a stand because you know me. Because I have saved you. I have forgiven you. That's why I want you to take a stand. And here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember. That's a powerful word. Do you realize that? Remember. Because when I say that, automatically some of you think back to a painful time or to a joyous time, right? And that means some of you think back to when you got married, right? And that was joyous. And others of you think back to when you got married and it was a painful time. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in a body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. I had to think about that today because I got saved in 1986. It was hard for me to remember because you know, I've been walking this journey for a while and it was hard to go back and to remember. When God opened my eyes and I realized that I was a sinner. And the thing is, like, when we say we're a sinner, all of us, you know, forgive me for saying all of us. Maybe I'm the only pagan here, okay? But when I hear that we're all sinners, you know, I think about that and I gloss over it quickly. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, but what happened in 1986 is God broke my heart. And what I realized for the first time, because it's not that I didn't believe I was a sinner before that, it's that I believed then. God opened my eyes to the reality that my sin was an offense to Him. That He was righteous, He was holy, He was perfect. And it wasn't just that I was a sinner and move on, but my sin was an offense to God. But today I kind of had to track back a little bit to remember that, because that's what Paul's saying right here. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were without hope? Do you remember when you couldn't make it? Do you remember when that sin so dominated every thought, every action? Do you remember that? And this is an incredible thing what Paul's doing. He's challenging these believers at this church. Do you remember that time in your life? And it takes us back, and we go back to that time. It's Simon sitting in the living room thinking, Jesus, if you knew this woman, you'd have nothing to do with her. You'd have nothing to do with her. Do you remember that time in your life? Do you remember that? And then he says these two really awesome words in verse 13. It just starts off. But now. But now. Do you remember all of that? But now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That you were far away. That's where you were. That's where I was. That's what happened in 1986. I realized how far away I was, and God opened my eyes to that. And I realize now, you know what? There's nothing I'm going to be able to do with the mess that I'm in. But Jesus can. I knew I was without hope. There was nothing in the world that could save me. And then Jesus saved me. And He's taking us back to this. And the reason, you know, I was telling somebody before the service, the challenge of preaching this, and I've told you this, is Paul's reiterating himself so much. You know, he's being very redundant throughout this book, and he's reminding us it's all about Jesus. It's what Jesus has done. No work of yourself. Nobody in this room can boast in their salvation. You know, it would be like some brilliant watchmaker giving me a watch and then me running around saying, look what I did. It's not like that. So the only thing I can boast in, I can't boast in my intellect that I figured it all out, because I still haven't. I can't boast in any kind of ability of doing good things, because the things I did, the Bible says, were filthy rags to God. The only thing I can boast in, and we've heard Paul say this before, is in the cross. You want to know what's good about me? It's Jesus. And that's it. And if you take the microscope to my life, every part of it, you're all going to reach the same conclusion that I just told you. There's one good thing about Him, and that's Jesus. And now I want to say something potentially offensive. And there's one good thing about you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and that's Jesus. This is such a huge deal. Paul's reminding him over and over and over. Your life is different now. Why? What happened? What changed? Was it your desire that changed? Was it your behavior that changed? Was it your moral system, your value system? What changed? Paul says it here clearly. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus, through the blood of Christ. Jesus has done this. And all day I couldn't stop thinking about that woman who went in the Pharisee's house. Because, you know, if the Pharisee was mad that she was hanging close to Jesus, he must have had no idea when she came into the house, right? somehow she came in uninvited. She makes it to Jesus because maybe if he knew she was coming, he'd have cut her off somewhere before the door, right? But now she's there. She's in front of Jesus, and the Pharisee wants to be careful how he handles the situation. And in his mind, he's thinking that the way Jesus operates is on merit. And he probably, the Bible doesn't tell us this, I'm speculating, the Pharisee's probably thinking, the reason Jesus is even at my house is because I have done some good things. And I deserve a visit from Jesus. Jesus should go see all the well-wishers, all the do-gooders, and I'm one of them, and that's why he's here. And that's why he was disgusted when the woman came in. And you know what disgusts me about this story? What disgusts me about this story is me. She was broken. Listen, this may even sound contradictory to what I've already said, but I mean this more than the earlier statement. She was more broken over who Jesus was than what Jesus had done. He was the sinless Son of God. He alone had the power to forgive sin, and we know that he would forgive her. And she is broken because of who he is. Some would say she was broken because of her sin. I don't disagree with that, except to say you'll never be broken over your sin until you know who he is. And so that culture wasn't much different than this culture. Just do what makes you feel good. If it makes you feel good to do good things, do them. And I think our culture would even place some value on that. Hey, if you're a person that does good things, we hold that in high esteem. I mean, the passage we just finished is that it's not by works you've been saved. And yet Paul goes on to say, and yet good works have been prepared in advance for you to do. We should be, if you're a follower of Jesus, we should be people that do good works, but we do them because of what Jesus has done, or more specifically, because of who he is. But what I couldn't get away from all day today was the brokenness of that woman. I don't like to be broken, right? Man, I don't like to reach that place where I feel like all I have is Jesus. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Because I just want to confess to you tonight that I am not normally in that place where I think all I need is Jesus. Normally, I'm in a place where I feel like I've made some good things happen. I've made some good decisions. I'm reaping the benefits of some of the wisdom, you know, that I have. And I will, in some kind of false way, give God credit that he has given me that wisdom. But I am not normally in a place where I feel like all I need is him. And it scares me to say that to you, because that's usually the next place that's coming, is when you're in a place where there's nothing else except him. I think about this a lot every night, you know, when I go home, and I tell you probably way too much of my routine, but you know, I go home and I sit in my chair, and some nights, not every night, some nights I have the kids all come and sit in front of my chair and we talk about the day. And, you know, I went through this kind of season where I wanted them to know a lot about the Bible insofar as really honestly, like maybe just trivia, right? And one of the things I realized that I was doing as a dad is, I was really pushing my kids to have a knowledge about the Bible. But as a dad, I wasn't really encouraging them in their relationship with Jesus. Because I felt like I was doing a good job if they could answer tough biblical questions, right? More importantly, maybe their Sunday school teachers would think that I'm being a good dad if my kids would know the answers in Sunday school. And then some teacher would say, wow, you're doing a great job. Your kids know, you know, about Jesus' life, you know. And the Lord started convicting me that more than he wants them to know about his life, he wants them to know him. And, you know, my kids are young, but, you know, I want to see a brokenness in their lives for the glory of God, for who He is. And that many times I'm wanting to see that irregardless of the unbrokenness in my own life. So I wanted like us all to leave here like, man, we're taking a stand for Jesus and send you to the street corners and all these places and share the gospel to work tomorrow, lose your jobs and taking a stand. And the Lord said, I want my people to know me, to long for me and to love me. Because you can take a stand for Him that's really for you. And it reveals itself as a pride and arrogance. But what He wants is His people to be broken. And Jesus honors this woman. He honors her. I mean, can you imagine this scene? If it was at your house and some intruder comes in and she's crying hysterically. Because the only time I've mustered enough tears, you know, to drench somebody's feet, I'm not just, we don't even call that crying. I mean, I'm wailing. I'm sobbing. I mean, this woman is wet the feet of Jesus with her tears. And I don't imagine it being a drop or two. Jesus goes on to tell the story. Which servant do you think would be more thankful for a debt that's forgiven? And the Pharisee says, well, you know, obviously the one who's been forgiven much. And we have been forgiven much. It's the whole point of Ephesians. Is Jesus did for you what you can't even do for yourself. Jesus did that. We were without hope and without God. But now, He has saved us. So we're going to have a time of altar tonight. And I want to remind you of these things that Paul has said. It's through the shed blood of Jesus that our sin is forgiven. And let me just tell you, if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to tell you something that's really incredible. That when Jesus forgives you, you are forgiven. You know how, have you ever done something stupid and you had to go ask somebody to forgive you? How many times is it just one person you've got to go to, right? It's usually, I do my stupid stuff in front of lots of people, right? And so rarely do I have one person to go to. And you go to that person and say, will you forgive me? And they say, absolutely. You go to the next person, they'll say, I'll think about it. I'm not sure. You go to the next person, they say no. When Jesus forgives you, you are forgiven. And that's the end of the story. And the world can say whatever they want about you, but you are forgiven because of Jesus. And here's the thing. It's not that I don't still struggle looking back at the past over some things that I've done. It's not that that Satan doesn't throw those things up in my face. He does. But Jesus never, never throws those things in my face because I'm forgiven. And the Bible says He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. They are done through His blood, through the cross. That sin is not just forgiven, it is done. He puts the period at the end of that and it is finished. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, and maybe even as I talk about remembering, you remember back to some things and you wonder if He'd really forgive you. Well, I'm going to tell you, nothing trumps the cross of Christ. Nothing. Nothing you did is bigger than what Jesus does. And He offers forgiveness. And so all of us, our eyes have been opened to the fact that we were without hope and without God. But then there was the cross. And His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And we would love to talk with you and to pray with you. I've prayed all day that God would save people tonight. Because only He can do that. I can't do it. No person here can do it. But He can do it. And the good news of the gospel is He's willing to. But tonight at the altar, I want to say another thing. For the many of you who are followers of Jesus, the brokenness that we see in this woman who forces herself into the house of Simon and to the feet of Jesus, this is a brokenness that is necessary in our lives for us to know him better. Because we were far away and he has brought us near. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid it all. So for that brokenness to be there, listen, not brokenness over what we've done, brokenness over who he is. That he's a sinless son of God and that he loves us. I think Paul said this all throughout Ephesians. He loves you. He wants to draw you near. He wants you to know him better. These are his desires for us. And that brokenness is a necessary part of our lives. Because pride and arrogance begins to build. Pride and arrogance begins to build, and we find ourselves in places where we don't think Jesus is our only hope, but that he would break our hearts. For as the old missionary said, that our hearts would break for the things that break the heart of God. He wants us to know him better. I don't care how much of the Bible you know or have memorized. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because we've been forgiven much. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would break our hearts. Lord, we confess to you tonight that we have gotten to places, Lord, where we felt like we had some other options. Lord, we felt like we could count on ourselves and we were doing pretty good. But you're our only hope. Break our hearts, Father. You do that as you draw us closer to you, because we're far away and you have brought us near, and yet still you desire to bring us closer. So break our hearts, Father. I pray that you would save people tonight. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.